You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles and put your finger there because we're not going to start talking about it yet. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. If you need notes this morning or if you need one of our connection cards, maybe you're a guest with us today, you haven't been with us in a long time, or you just have a prayer request or a need that you want us to be praying for, if you would, just slip your hand up right now. We got people with notes and with connection cards. They're going to bring those by and show those to you real quick. And as they're doing that, let me remind you, we're doing a series called Anchor something. Anchor Down. I don't know. I just make the stuff up. I'm not required to remember what it is. So we're doing a series called Anchor Down, where we're really focusing on some of the foundational doctrines of Christianity that I think oftentimes we kind of skim over or forget about. You know, so many times in life, in Christianity, we come to church and we hear people talk about stuff, and we don't think about what of those things are foundational doctrines. What is it that we actually should be believing? What are the things that we should be holding on to? And so for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Word, and that the Word is one of our anchor points in life, that we must have a good foundation in the Word. But then now, the next part that I want to get into is the study of God. So we've studied the Word a little bit, now I want to study God a little bit. And that's called theology. So if you need a theology class, that's what this is going to be today. Hopefully it won't be like really boring, but we'll see what happens. I was talking to Pastor Shane before service, and he was talking about a class he had to do one time, and they were talking about, well, how did Paul, the apostle, preach, and how did he conduct his services, and how did he minister to people? And I said, well, the Bible says that Paul preached so long and apparently so boring that a kid fell out of a window and died. And I said, so as long as we're not killing people, I think we're doing okay. We're doing at least as good as Paul. So today we're going to get into this. And before we do, I want to talk about dreams for a second. How many of you have ever had a dream? Anybody ever had a dream? I'm not talking about like I dreamed that I went to high school and I wasn't wearing any clothes. Not that kind of dream. I'm talking about the dreams like one day I want to be. Those kind of dreams, right? Or one day I want to have, or I want this out of life. And everybody's had those kind of dreams before. We've had the other kind too. I mean, I had that dream one time where I pulled up to school and all of a sudden I looked down on my underwear in a little car and all my friends are walking by and I couldn't get out. And they're like, come on, let's go to class. You're going to be late. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. I'm just going to hang out right here. I'm good. And so we've had those kind of dreams, which turn into nightmares. But these other kind of dreams that we have, you know, they're very important for our life because a dream really propels you in life. A dream keeps you going sometimes whenever you feel like giving up. It's that dream that's always behind you, pushing you, or in front of you, pulling you through life. And so it's important to have those dreams. Some dreams are realistic. Some dreams are righteous. Some dreams are selfish. We got all kinds of dreams. My son is 9 years old, my oldest son, and he's about yay tall. I don't know how tall he is. He's small. And he played basketball this year, and he scored a few points and had a couple of decent games. And we're proud of him. He's playing upward basketball. So, I mean, in upward basketball, you know, you should score some points because the level of competition is not just outstanding. And it's not like he's playing, you know, for UAB. Certainly not for LSU. He could probably score lots of points if he played for them. But he's you know, at this level. And he comes to me after basketball one time, and he's like, Dad, you know, so I'm going to be an NBA player one day. And I was like, you are? He's like, oh yeah, definitely. Definitely going to be an NBA player. If I don't make it in the NBA, I'll probably just be like a pro football player or something. And I'm like, okay, all right, right on. And he's like, so how tall do you think I'm going to be? I was like, son, I have no idea. Like, I can't see the future. And he goes, I mean, you think I'll be 7 feet tall? You know, like, will I be a center? And I was like, buddy, there's nobody in our family that's that tall. Like, there's just no way. You know, unless there's a miracle, like right now you're average for your class. There's no way you can be 7 feet tall. And he's like, okay, I'll probably be like 6'9" or something, like a power forward. And I was like, you know, yeah, whatever, son. Yeah, sure, you'll be 6'9". You just keep dreaming and putting Kleenex in your shoes, and maybe one day you'll get up there. So he's got this dream. And at this point, it's not super realistic, but he's got a dream, you know. And I like it. I let him dream that dream. I don't want to be a dream killer necessarily. But it's all these dreams that we have, and sometimes our dreams are to make money. Sometimes our dreams are to have a certain level of lifestyle. Maybe our dream is to have a certain job. Maybe our dream is something to do with family. Like, some women dream of having a great husband and someone that will take care of them and provide security. And men dream of having a really good-looking wife, and because men are bad people. And so you've got all these different dreams. But I want today to present to you the idea or the doctrine of God having a dream. We don't think about that sometimes. Sometimes we just think that God is just big and he does his thing. And we don't think about the idea that God also has a dream. Now, if you were to go into theology and study this, it would be the doctrine of knowability. But I'm calling it that God's dream is to have a family. And sometimes we read the Bible with this concept of it's all about rules and it's all about do the do's and don't do the don'ts. And, maybe the Bible's telling me to do this and do that. But really, the Bible is just a collection of stories that point us to the dream of God, which is to have a family. And if you don't believe me, just read the Bible, the book of Genesis. Who does God create? He creates a man and a woman, right? He puts them together, and the first commandment he gives them, it has nothing to do with worship. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with salvation. The first commandment he gives them is, go multiply, reproduce yourself. What is he saying? Make a family. Make a family. Why? Because God wants a family. The Bible says that even with that first family, that God walked among them and hung out with them because God wants a family. Throughout the scriptures, there's lots of verses that point to this. The book of Exodus, after Israel had been in slavery for 400 years, God brings them out of slavery. And one of the first things he says to them then is, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will redeem you. That word redeem there is a relationship term. In other words, God's saying, I will make you a part of my family once again. God wants a family. God wants a family. And later on in the Bible, look, there's even a verse to me that just was blowing my mind this week because it was so weird. But I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy this week. And the book of Deuteronomy says to the Israelites, they're in a camp. And it says, listen, when you want to go to the bathroom, go outside the camp. Take a shovel with you. Dig a hole. Do your business and bury it. And I'm like, hold up, what in the world? Like, I get it, talk about killing animals and worshiping God, but Moses, why are you talking about using the bathroom? This is not proper talk for a man of God. And the next thing that it says is, do this because God walks among you. And he doesn't want to see you doing all that. So go outside the camp. And it just hit me all of a sudden. I thought, such a weird verse. But it's showing me something. It's showing me that God has a desire to be around us. Like, he really, truly wants to be with us. And it's man's sin. It's man's choice. It's man's selfishness that drives us away from God. Right? But throughout the scriptures, that's what God talks about. In the New Testament, Jesus compares the relationship between God and man as the relationship between a father and a son. So Jesus is showing us that family. And then in the book of Revelation, you don't have to turn there. They're not even going to have it on the board because I just threw this in here. But the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, one of the last things the Bible says in the second to last chapter, Revelation 21, 2 through 4 and verse 7, it says, and I saw the holy city. This is John speaking, having a vision of the future. And he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. These are family terms. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And listen to this kind of fatherly family term. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And this last part, it says, and the one who conquers, talking about us, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It doesn't say my slave. It doesn't say my servant. It doesn't say my friend. It says that God's goal, the end game, all that God wants is a family. All that he wants, all that he gets out of creating humanity is a family. He made you for that reason. And you need to realize this today, because this is an anchor point for us. Because there's going to be times when religion will force you into a slave mentality, when people will force you into a servant mentality. But at the end of the day, God wants a son. He wants a daughter. He wants a family. Whenever you get this as an anchor point, it also begins to change the way you minister to other people. Because now all of a sudden, it's not just about me being a part of his family. It's a matter of, I want to get as many other people to be a part of his family. Why? Because that's his dream. That's his dream. Let me tell you a story real quick. I'll read you a story out of Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We should have this one on the board. And it says this. And while he was talking about Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body for burial beforehand. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him. Let me just look at this for a second, because I want to show you a couple of things. I want to point out a couple of things from this story. This is our kind of key story for the rest of the day. And the first thing I want to point out is the fact that Jesus was in Bethany. You may say, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a difference because the word Bethany means house of affliction. Jesus is not in a good place. Jesus is in a place of pain and a place of affliction. Why in the world would Jesus go there? I don't know, because the next thing says he was at the home of Simon the leper. So not only is he in a town that's called affliction and pain, but now he's going into the house of a man who's a leper. And in those days, lepers were unclean. Lepers had this terrible skin disease that they didn't understand. And it could have been anything from like open sores on the skin to actual body parts falling off of him because it was rotting his flesh away. And Jesus goes to hang out there. Why in the world would Jesus do that? Let me tell you why he would do that. Because it's his dream to have a family. It's his dream to have a family. And he loves Simon just as much as he loves anybody else. Jesus was called to go to the poor, to the sick, to the hurting. I told the guys down at Lynn Park today, I said, you know what, if Jesus were here in the flesh today, he probably would not be hanging out at my church. He probably would not be hanging out at First Baptist. He probably would not be hanging out at Church of the Highlands. You know where Jesus would be hanging out? Lynn Park. He would be down there with the poor and the hurting. He's there. That's what Jesus loves. Why? Because he wants a family. Look, even later on in the Bible tells a story, Jesus speaking, he says there was a story of a man giving a wedding, right? Again, the beginning of a family. He's trying to give a wedding, and nobody comes to the party. So what does the father do? The groom's dad, he says to all his servants, go out to the highways and the byways, go to the overpasses and the parks, and go look behind the bushes and grab anybody that you can grab and bring them into my house. Why? Because he wants a family, and he doesn't care who it is that he gets. He wants all of us. Not just the pretty people, not just the rich people, not just the cool people, not just the young people. He wants everybody. He wants everybody. And we need to get that as an anchor point in our life, that God isn't just about one specific group of people. He wants them all. He wants them all. So now all of a sudden, whenever you're looking at your boss and you're saying, I really hate this jerk because he's being a, you know, whatever to me, and I really want to just punch him in the face, now all of a sudden you got to rethink that, and you got to think, you know what though? God wants him as a part of his family. Jesus loves this guy. If Jesus were to show up today, he would go to my jerk boss's house and hang out with him. That's not what we want to think about, because all of a sudden we got to look at our boss differently, right? We got to look at our in-laws differently. We got to look at our coworkers differently, or our neighbors differently. Even though your neighbor never cuts his grass and he lets it grow up, and his dog's always getting in your yard and doesn't bring a shovel, and you know you're just getting mad, and you got to look at them differently, because that's who Jesus would hang out with.
That's who Jesus loves. And so that's the first thing that we notice about this story. But the second thing we notice is this woman coming in.
And the Bible says that she brings this alabaster jar. She breaks it, this jar of ointment. She breaks it on Jesus. And the Bible says it's worth about 300 denarii. Now, it's important to know something here, is that back in those days, one denarii was what they considered a day's wage. So 300 would be 300 days' wages, which is essentially a year's salary. I don't know all the exact figures, but I think in this area, a year's salary, annual income is around $40,000. Can you imagine somebody dumping out $40,000 worth of something on somebody's head, like essentially letting it just run to the ground and be spoiled? That's a lot of money. That's a whole lot of money. And this lady just comes in and gives it up freely. Just gives it up freely. What was her sacrifice? Well, I want to tell you today, I don't think her sacrifice was money. As a matter of fact, today, when it comes time for offering, I don't want you to be thinking about the 300 denarii, right? That's not the point of this message. It's not a message about money. As a matter of fact, this message has nothing to do with money. Because I think what that woman had in her hands was not just money. I think what she had in her hand was her dream. See, back in those days, you would have a dowry. You would have something to take you into marriage. You would have something to take with you into your family. And it would be that jar of ointment represented a husband. It represented kids. It represented the house with the white picket fence. That represented her future and her dream and everything that she wanted and everything that she desired. That's what that stuff represented. And the Bible says that she broke it all and gave it all to Jesus. She poured it all out on Jesus. She gave up her dream for his dream. Today, God might be asking you about your dream today. What is your dream today? What is your alabaster box today? What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you desire so badly today? And we need to be thinking about that because it's important for us to see that dreams matter, that he wants your dream more than he wants your money. He wants you more than he wants anything. Judas Iscariot immediately left. Judas also had a dream. So she's got a dream of her future, but Judas has a dream of his future. The Bible also says about Judas in another place that he got mad that somebody else gave something to Jesus and he wanted the money. And the Bible says he wanted the money because he was the guy that held on to the money bag and that he would steal from it quite often. And most scholars think that the reason Judas ends up betraying Jesus after this point is because Judas had this idea of Jesus, this dream of Jesus, that he was going to be a ruler on this earth at that moment, right? That he was going to overtake the Romans and he was going to stand up and be the king and he was going to use all of his 12 disciples as his fellow rulers and he would get to share not necessarily just authority or not in servanthood to Jesus or as a partner with Jesus, but as someone that could gain wealth from Jesus' rise. In other words, what Judas saw when he saw Jesus was a cash cow. He saw the golden goose, and he said, I'm going to get me some of that gold. And then all of a sudden, he sees Jesus just squandering money. He sees Jesus allowing a woman to waste money, and he says, I've had enough. Why? Because that was his dream. It was his dream to get rich. So the first thing Judas does is he says, if Jesus isn't going to make me rich, I'll go to somebody that will. And if I can't get money from him, I'll get money for him. And he goes and he sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Can I tell you something? Sometimes whenever your dream is all about selfishness and your dream is all about you, sometimes God will give it to you. But it won't be what you think it is. The Bible says Judas ends up throwing the money away and hanging himself. He hangs himself. He wastes his life. He got his dream. He got what he wanted. But at the end of the day, it wasn't what he needed. He wasted it all. So I want us to learn a couple of things from this woman today. First thing I want us to look at is that she sought God. Jeremiah, I mentioned this earlier, so I won't stay on it very long, but I do want to read this verse to you. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14 says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you to exile." I think it's important that we understand today that this woman pushed past all the obstacles. She pushed past all the, you know, the city of misery, the city of affliction. She pushed past the Simon the leper, and she just went straight to Jesus and sought him. Whenever you're seeking somebody, you're pursuing somebody, it's important for you to understand it's not a hide-and-seek kind of game. God is not hidden from you at all. He's not hidden from you. He's in the same place he's always been. It's us that run. It's us that veer. It's us that drift. And so it's a matter of us pursuing him, and it's not a matter of looking around. It's a matter of, I want to know you. Whenever I was dating Perry, some people think I like to run now because I run in these races, but to be honest with you, the only reason I run in these races is because I like the obstacles. I do not like the running. Like, I hate to run. If someone asked me to go run a 5K where all you do is run, I would absolutely die. Like, I would hate it, right? That's not what I like to do. I like obstacles. And so, but whenever I was first dating Perry, or kind of dating, just kind of talking, wasn't even dating. You know how teenagers or young people have all the, you know, the different terminologies for the different levels, right? We're not dating, we're just talking. You're talking while you're holding her hand and kissing her. That's not talking. That's, you know, that's something else. I don't know what that is. And so we were just talking at that time, and I remember I thought, man, I gotta do whatever it takes to get around this girl, not in like a creepy stalker kind of way. Which, looking back on it now, it does kind of sound that way. But I would be like, okay, so what is she doing? If she wouldn't tell me what she's doing, I'd ask Wendy what she was doing. And like, I found out, like, the first time we did anything together, she didn't even know we were on a date. We were on a date in my mind, but she didn't know it because she went to go watch her brother play basketball. And I thought, it's a great opportunity. Her brother's in my youth group. I can use that as an excuse. So I was like, I'm going to go watch her brother play basketball. I had never seen that boy play basketball before. But I went in there because I knew Perry was going to be there. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, but I ended up sitting by her, right? And we talked. That part does sound really creepy. But the other thing was, she liked to run. Let's skip ahead. She did like to run, and we had already started talking. She did like to run, and she would go to the Coliseum in Auburn, and she would run around the Coliseum. And I hated to run, but I thought, man, I got to get close to this girl because I really, really like this girl. And so I would go running with her. And that was our first date kind of stuff, was running around the Coliseum and dragging Wendy and her little friends along with us, who would always drop out way early and say they were going to go do crunches, which meant they're going to go lay on the floor and talk. And so we would be running, and I hated running. I hated running, but I loved her. I loved her, and I hated running. And I was willing to have a heart attack if it meant I got to know her, right? And so I would go running with her. And God's saying, I'm not hiding from you. I'm here. But what are you willing to do to find me? Like, what are you willing to do to get to know me? What are you willing to do to get close to me? Are you willing to do something like run that you absolutely hate to do? Are you willing, the Bible says here, if you will pray to me, if you will worship me, are you willing to do those things that may seem a little bit awkward at first? Are you willing to do those things that may seem a little bit tough at first? But are you willing to do those things to get close to me, to know me? Because if you do, I'm going to bring a blessing on you that you don't understand and you can't comprehend. The second thing this woman did, we talked about sacrificing her dream. She sacrificed all that she had. And I want to talk about that because I really feel like sometimes we think if I sacrifice my dream, if I give up something that I love, then I'm going to lose it and God will never give it back to me. Well, can I tell you today, if you give up something that you love for God, if you give something up that's a dream of yours for God, and it's a bad dream anyway, he'll let it die and give you something better. But if it's a good dream, he'll give it back to you, but it'll be blessed. It'll be blessed. Look at what he says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, seek me, right? Come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Can we just put in there, instead of life, put dream? Because isn't that what our life is? It's wrapped up in our dream. So whoever would save his dream will lose it, but whoever loses his dream for my sake, in other words, whoever sacrifices his dream for my sake will save it, will save it. You know, whenever I was younger, I've shared this story before, but I was thinking about this today, because there may be some people that haven't heard this particular story, but whenever I was younger and Perry and I had been dating for a little while, I decided that I wanted to marry her, And to be fair, I decided I wanted to marry her a long time. I decided I wanted to marry that girl before we even got married. Like, before we got married, obviously. Before we started dating, like, I just kind of knew that I knew that I knew, like, that I loved her deep down inside. And so And so I was trying to save up money because I needed to buy a ring, and I had just moved out, and so I was trying to save up money, and I remember sitting on the front row, like right there, and this guy was a guest speaker at a church, and he was preaching, and in his sermon, in his message, one of the things he mentioned was something that he was doing for the Lord, and I don't remember what it was, but I remember him saying that he felt like there was X number of people that God told him over the course of, I don't know how long, maybe a year, that there would be X number of people that give $1,000 towards this project that he had going on. And I wasn't sure about that. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I've always been a tither. I've always been faithful in my tithe. But there was a part of my life where that was it. Like, I felt like tithing was just all I would do, and that was good enough because I didn't have a lot of money. I was making around $20,000 a year, and I just didn't have a lot of money, and I just thought, I don't have anything, and I'm saving up for this. And it was like God told me, no, you're going to give up this dream that you have, and I want you to give it to this guy. Now, it was my choice. It was my choice. I can disobey. You know, I don't have to obey the voice of the Lord. I can do what I want to do. But I decided at that moment to obey. And I remember writing a $1,000 check was the biggest check I'd ever written in my life. And it scared the mess out of me. I mean, I'm sitting on the front row just like shaking. Like, oh my God, this is going to kill me. You know, like, I will never have enough money to get her a ring. I will never get married because I know that I can't get married without a ring. I didn't know that Perry didn't care about rings at those times. If I would have known that, I would have written a $2,000 check. No, I'm just kidding. And so I write out the $1,000 check, and I put it in the offering bucket. And like I've shared this story before, over the course of probably a month after that, people just started giving me stuff. I mean, first of all, that same preacher that same night gave me a $100 bill because he said, oh, I didn't know it was your birthday today. Here's a $100 bill. Take your girlfriend out to eat. And I was like, yes, sir. Goes towards the ring, right? And so she can eat McDonald's. I'll pay for that myself, and I'll save this for the ring. And then, like, not long after that, somebody came up to me. And they said, hey, I've got this diamond ring that somebody gave me one time, and I just felt like God told me to give it to you. Do you need a diamond ring for anything? And I was like, yes, of course. I will take your diamond ring, and I will take it apart, and I will reuse all the parts of it and give my wife something awesome. And so I took the diamond ring, and then somebody came up to me one time and said, hey, I've got this washing machine. God told me to go buy you a washing machine. It's in the back of my truck right now. It's brand new. It's from Lowe's. Can we go take it to your house? And I was like, yes, you can take it to my house. And so it was like God just started blessing me. And I started thinking today, it wasn't long after that, that all of a sudden I had been paying on my vehicle for I don't know how long, and all of a sudden, it's like I looked down at my payment book, and I was on the last one. Like, I had paid it off and didn't even realize I was that close to paying off my vehicle. And so it was like God was just blessing me and blessing me and blessing me. What happened? I gave up my dream. I was willing to pour out all that I had. And see, the Bible doesn't say that she gave everything she had. The Bible doesn't say that you know, she did something extravagant necessarily. It says she did what she could. She did what she could. God's not looking for who's going to give the biggest gift in here. God's not looking for that. God's looking for who's going to give me in life, not just money, in life, who's going to give me what they can. Who's willing to pour out their dream for my dream of having a family? And see, if we understand that God wants a family, then we understand that my dream pales in comparison to His dream. As I got older, I started having a different dream, and my dream was to have a church. And that sounds like a very righteous dream, but it's not. I mean, it's just a dream. And I dreamed of having a church, and I dreamed of this church that would be a church plant, but that it would plant other churches. And I dreamed that not only would that church plant other churches, but it would also plant churches in other countries, and that it would send people to build churches and train pastors, and that it would be a place where people could come and they could be trained up for the ministry. And I started dreaming this dream, and I thought it was a great dream. And then one day I started realizing that my dream felt like a nightmare more than a dream. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes we get a little bit sideways in our dream, and our dream becomes more about us than it does about God's dream. And see, there's plenty of people out there that have this dream of ministry or this dream of doing something great for people, but in the back of their mind, their dream is really all about their own recognition. Judas, I mean, his dream was to promote Jesus. Let's promote Jesus. Get him up there. Lift him up. Let's do it, you know. I got the t-shirt, the banners, the postcards. I got it all. But at the end of the day, Judas just wanted more money. So I had this dream, and it felt like it was becoming a nightmare to me. It felt like It was just not happening the way that I thought it was going to happen. And so finally I decided I'm going to give up that dream. I'm going to give that dream up. I'm going to give that dream to God and see what he does with it. And this is not something I normally share, not something I've ever shared really with anybody except for a handful of people. But one day I called a group of people to my house and I just said, listen, I just don't know if this is working. And I said, I think I'm at a point right now where I'm just ready to give up. And it was like I came to this realization that this woman had. I wonder how long this woman had been waiting to get married. I wonder how old she was. I wonder at what point she was at in her life where she just finally said, I've been holding on to this for so long, and I don't even know if it's going to happen. But then she saw Jesus, and she said, you know what? If I never get what I wanted, I'm going to give him everything that I've got. And so I came to this realization that I said, you know what? At the end of the day, if I never have a church that does all the stuff that I dreamed it was going to do, if I never have all the things that I thought I was going to dream, that I dreamed that I would have as far as ministry goes, at the end of the day, it's more important that some people's lives get changed. At the end of the day, it's more important that a handful of people come into the family of God than crowds of people just hear about God. And it's funny, I was talking to Wes actually one night, and Wes and I talk every so often, and in our conversation, he was like, hey, how's everything with you? And I just unloaded like all this stuff on Wes. And I like talking to Wes because I talk to some other folks and they've got, you know, like if I talk to other pastors, they got all the right things to say that a pastor would say. But Wes didn't care about pastors. He didn't care about that. He's like, man, forget that. Wes was like, dude, and he just like gave me all this truth. And it was the same thing I'm talking about right now. And it meant so much. And I'm just saying today, I don't know who this is for necessarily. It may just be for one or two of you. But I think there's some of you today that you're holding on to a dream, and you're holding on to it so tightly that it's becoming a nightmare. And not only is your dream becoming a nightmare to you, but it's going to become a nightmare to your spouse or your family or your kids. It's going to become a nightmare to you. I heard this story, and I'll shut up because I'm talking too much now. But I heard this story of this guy that loved sports and he loved to play golf to the point that he played golf every single day. Like he would go out and play golf. I don't know how people have that much money to play golf that much. He'd go out and play golf every day. And he had this dream of becoming a pro golfer. And he knew in the back of his mind, he knew he wasn't necessarily that good. Like he wasn't going to be Tiger Woods. He wasn't going to be Phil Mickelson. But he thought, maybe I can make it to the tour, maybe make a couple bucks. But it got to the point where it was ruining his marriage because he was never home for his wife and he was never home for his kids. And his wife was just saying, my dream is to have a godly husband and a godly family. Like she had this righteous dream, but his dream was all about him and his dream became her nightmare. And he said, it wasn't until I was willing to hang up my golf clubs. And he said, it wasn't just the hanging up of golf clubs. He said, it was the laying down of my dream. He said, and it healed my marriage almost instantly. See, some of us, we've got these big dreams, and they're great, man. I would love for some of you guys to reach your dreams, but I would love even more that we all follow God's dream. And Jesus says, if you will lay down your dream and pick up my dream, I'll give you your dream back. I'll bless you with your dream, but let's first worry about my dream. Let's build the family. Let's not build a church. We're going to move into a building. And we're going to, you know, redo an old bar, and it's going to be great. We're going to have fun. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I told the contractor yesterday, we were talking, and he said, I just don't think there's any way you're going to be able to do a service in here, you know, April 5th or whatever, the first week in April. He said, I just don't think it's possible. He said, you can't do it. I said, buddy, you don't know me, and you don't know my church. I said, we can do church in that parking lot right there. Just as easy as we can do it in a big cathedral somewhere. I said, we can just do church anywhere because it's not about the building. It's not about the building. And so it was one of those things that we need to understand. You know, we got to build God's family. It's not about building a building. It's not about making money. It's about building a family for God. But we got to be willing to lay down our dream. We got to be willing to lay down our dream.
Let's close today with just a couple of questions. First question is, what is your dream?
I want you to think about that. Like, what is my dream? What is it that I want? Is your dream all about security? Is your dream about money? Is your dream about status? Those aren't bad things, because God can use status as influence to reach other people. But if your dream of status is all about you, then that does become a bad thing. Having a dream about money is not a bad thing. God can use money to bless people. Look, I mean, we can't do what we do without money, right? But at the end of the day, if the dream is just about you filling up your pocketbook, then yeah, that can become a bad thing. So we need to analyze our dream for a minute. What is our dream? What is it that God's put inside of me? And then second of all, is that dream, am I getting in the way of my own dream here? Am I being selfish and holding on so tightly? Am I being like Judas, where my dream is stopping God's dream? See, God's got a dream for you today. But sometimes we hold on to our dream in such a selfish way that we keep God from blessing us. This guy, Jimmy Evans, he does marriage stuff. And I heard Jimmy talking the other day, and one of the things Jimmy said was he said he was a pastor at one time, and when Jimmy was a pastor, he said they were building a church. And so that perked up my interest, because that's kind of what we're doing a little bit. So they were building a brand new building, and he said we're building this church, and as we're building this church, he said we're asking people to give to the, you know, towards the building project or whatever, and he said as we're asking people to give, he said, I knew right off the bat my wife and I are always the first ones to give. Like, that's just how we operate. We're never going to ask somebody else to do something that we're not willing to do. And so he said, we went home and we began to pray. And I told her, I said, look, I want you to pray about what you think we ought to give. And I'm going to pray about what I think we ought to give. And let's see what God says. And we'll come talk later. So they prayed about it or whatever. And they come together. And whenever they came together, he felt like God had told him, give everything away. Like, give it all away. And he said, but the problem was, I had been saving up for my dream home. He said, my wife and I had, he said, we had come up poor, living in government housing. And, you know, he said, we had gotten to this point where we had been blessed. And we just said, we've got this dream home in our heads that we want to build. And they'd been saving. And he said, God said, give it all. And he just was not sure. So his wife comes in. He says, hey, what do you think we ought to do? And she says, well, what do you think we ought to do? And he says, no, what do you think we ought to do? And he said, after a while of going back and forth, finally, he said, I felt like God said, give everything. And she said, that's exactly what God told me. And he said, we didn't give away our cars and we didn't give away our house. He said, but we dumped out our 401k, we dumped out our savings account, we dumped out our checking account, and we wrote the biggest check we had ever written. And he said, it was scary walking into church and putting that check in the offering bucket, but we did it. And he said about a month later, he said her parents called and said, hey, listen, we don't want all of our money to go to our kids after we're dead. We want to see what you guys do with the money, with the inheritance that you get. And they said, so if you want to build a house, we'll pay for it, whatever it is. And he said, and we built our dream home, and it's debt-free. And he said, and we spent a lot of their money doing it. You know, like, he was like, I didn't hold back. Like, I just let it go. I did whatever we had already planned on doing. I'm not saying today that laying down your dream is like pulling a slot machine and you're going to win the lottery. It's not about that. I'm just showing you that sometimes when we lay down our dream, that God gives it right. Not sometimes. God will give it back to us. God will give it back to us. My dream was buying a ring. I gave that dream away. God gave it right back to me. And so I want you to see today that it's scary sometimes. It's scary to lay down your dream. But isn't that where faith comes in? Because what's God's dream? God's dream is to build a family. And if we give our dream to build His family, then that's worth it all. Perry and I have written checks much bigger than $1,000 since that first check I wrote. And every time, that $1,000 check that I wrote was, it wasn't about the money. It was about the heart. And it changed something inside of me. It broke something inside of me that said I always wanted to, And it broke something in me to the point where for the past couple of years, every so often Perry and I will say, look, it's time to give an offering, and we'll go into our savings account. We'll pull out pretty big bucks and we'll give it. And you know what? I've never had the same anxious feeling that I had with $1,000. I've given 5 times that in one check. Never had a problem. Wrote it out. Didn't even sweat it. You know why? Did it hurt me? Sure, as far as my bank account, yeah, it hurt. But it didn't hurt me here because I was used to giving up dreams. It's just part of what I did. And so I encourage you today, whatever that dream is, I want you to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. Lay it down at His feet today. See what He does with it. It's not about money. Maybe it's golfing, trying to save your family. Whatever the dream is, I want you to lay it down and see what Jesus does with it. Because I'm going to tell you, that's an adventure right there, to watch Him bless it. Amen? I need to stop. Bow your heads with me this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.